The Breakfast Show this morning, and we have an answer to give, Lawson.
Yeah, absolutely. An answer to the quiz question. Chris Shell.
In the seventh year was the answer. So we were after when were the Israelites required to free their servants? In the seventh year, so of their service.
Okay, very good. Seventh year. We are also having a book that we are giving away. It's called The Jesus Wins. It's actually a Bible study course. It's all about the big picture of the greatest act of salvation recorded in history. Probably the greatest act of salvation and greatest act of love even conceivable. And Elizabeth Vieira Talbot helps us to understand this from Genesis to Revelation. It's a fantastic Bible study guide. If you want to get it, just text us with the code word hashtag Jesus Wins to 0491-064-669. And now I'd like to call in Ryan Oliver. He is going to share a little bit about his story with us, particularly going from a place of absolute disbelief into becoming a follower of Jesus. Good morning to you, Ryan.
Good morning. How are you all this morning?
Rian.
Rian. My apologies. Good morning. Rian, tell us a little bit about your story. I wanted to know from the beginning, tell us a little bit about your upbringing in terms of, were your parents religious? Were you brought up into a church? Tell us a little bit what that picture looks like.
Yeah, so I was born in South Africa, and basically our family wasn't really particularly religious. We did go through a very small stage where we did attend church for a little while. We weren't particularly religious at all, to be fair.
Okay. So then you grow up into teenage years. How would you describe yourself maybe in your teenage years or maybe your early adulthood as far as your faith goes?
Well, my faith, well, in terms of Christian faith, I had no belief in Jesus or God whatsoever. I was a complete and utter atheist at that point. Because basically what happened was, through those really early years in South Africa, I saw a lot of trauma through school. A lot of things happened as I was growing up. One of my best friends, when I was maybe 11 or 12, was basically diagnosed with leukemia. And his parents used to go to church.
That must have been
so
hard.
That was really, really hard. So you got your friend. I think he was actually 9 at the time. And then you just sort of see him go from being a healthy young man to, you know, pretty much over the years, just losing his hair, getting sicker. And unfortunately, when he was 15, he lost his battle with cancer. And then just growing up, seeing the things that I did in South Africa, and then also my uncle was horrifically sort of murdered in quite horrific circumstances in South Africa as well. So
wow.
you just get this barrier where, you know, when people talk to you about religion and God and everything else, you just can't believe. Yeah, so from my teenage years, really, I really, really turned my back away on any kind of form of religion.
I see. So, yeah. So, you know, it's often a common thing, you know, in face of evil, in face of suffering, people can ask, like, if there is a God, well, why didn't he stop that? Why did he allow all these atrocities and these tragedies to happen? So how then did things start to change for you? What made you start to realize or to think that maybe there was something more to that story?
Yes, yeah, so it's actually kind of a funny story because I wasn't actually looking for anything to do with religion. I was living back in the UK at that point, and I was actually living a pretty good life. So my teen years, my early 20s, you know, even up to my late 20s. So this is probably, I would have been maybe 32 at the time. You know, so life was actually really, really good. And then I met my wife, and she was living in Australia and I was living in the UK. And she started her walk as a very, 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 very new Adventist. And she was introduced to Adventism through her cousin. And she would share stuff from Wealth of Life with me, all the the conspiracy theory stuff and all the things about the Illuminati and the Freemasons, which I actually found quite interesting.
All right. So just so I can explain to a radio friend that might not be familiar. So you're saying that your wife just started to study the Bible with some Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and she started to learn and understand more about what the church believed and practiced. And she was sharing with you about an Seventh-day Adventist author called Walter Veith, who talks about a lot of things, including conspiracies and places where the great controversy can be seen between good and evil, can be seen in a very interesting light.
Correct. Yes. Okay. So he would basically dig deeper into, you know, why the system is set up, how the system's set up.
Okay.
And, you know, and how control is passed between governments and everything else. And it's just sort of from a, obviously now that I know more, just how that forms into prophecy. But yeah, so that was kind of like the interesting point. And then, you know, I made the decision to move to Australia in 2009. So I moved over to Australia, and I basically left the UK, moved here, and I took about 6 months off work because I was burnt out pretty much, because we just had the GFC there and it was a pretty hard time. So I moved over to Australia and sort of embraced back to the good old days of surfing and bodyboarding and just going out and enjoying myself. And Jeanette would go to church, my wife now would go to church on a Saturday, which I thought was pretty strange anyways. But
so what part of Australia was that, Rian?
Sydney.
It was in Sydney, okay. Yeah.
It was in Sydney. So yes, I moved from basically pretty much the UK straight to Sydney, yes. And then, so I would go out surfing on a Saturday while she went to church. I went and did my own thing. So I started to go to the beaches and then just enjoy myself there. But like any new couple together, I started missing not spending that time with her, because she would go she'd leave at about 12 o'clock, because she used to go to Fountain in the City with Gary Kent and Neil Schofield at that time. And they also had a pastoral assistant there, Baron Neustraten, as well.
Okay, so Gary Kent was the pastor at Fountain of the City Church in Schofield, and so she was going there. It did she ever invited you to come along? How did that?
Yes, yes, no, she did, and I was just like, oh, look, I find all this sort of conspiracy stuff quite interesting, but I wasn't really even at that point. I always said to her that, you know, it's like, you know, no, I'm not really interested in religion.
Yeah.
But I would also not control her. So I was open to, like, you can believe whatever you believe. That's your choices. It's your choices. And I'm a big advocate of, you know, freedom of choice.
Yes.
So, so basically that's how it all kind of started. And then I started basically, going with her on a Saturday, just because I was like, oh man, I wouldn't mind spending some more time with her over the week, because she was working during the week. So we would literally pretty much lose a Saturday together.
Yes.
So I thought to myself, look, because it was an afternoon church, I could still have a bit of a lay-in, and then we'd get to church for 2 o'clock. The main service order started 2 o'clock. I think Sabbath school started at 11, which I didn't go to. And I'd go to the main service and I would sit there and listen to it. And it was all really interesting, but not really relevant for me, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
And it was mainly just spending time with her. Then after the church service, we would have lunches, and then that evening we'd go out for dinner. So once her Sabbath style ended, we'd go out for dinner at night and then do something Saturday night. So that was really, really, actually, it was actually really nice.
So you're enjoying the Sabbath experience, you know, going to the church, listening to some interesting messages, spending time with your wife, going for lunch, dinner together. But still, you say, look, you know, it's all interesting, but it's not really for me. It's not really
correct.
My cup of tea. I'm not necessarily interested in the religion side of things. So when did things start to change?
So it was actually, so I was going to church then probably for about 2 months or so. And then the actual pastoral assistant back now, who's Baron Neustraten, which is now a pastor, I think, at Waitara Church, sort of, I don't know, still today, I don't know how he managed to wingle his way into sort of allowing or getting me to agree to do Bible study with
him. Okay, all right.
And I was like, it was completely God-led, man, to be quite honest with you, because I had no interest whatsoever. And then somehow, next thing I know, it's like, oh, I've just agreed to have Bible study with Byron. And I'm like, how did this just happen?
Wow, that's amazing. Okay.
It is. So anyway, so the first Wednesday comes, and he basically opens up the book of Genesis to basically start the standard kind of process, I'm assuming, how you do Bible study.
Yeah, study from the beginning. Let's read Genesis, you know, and
yeah, exactly.
Go through, your way through.
Yeah, so Genesis, Exodus, and so forth. And he started reading, and as he just started about, you know, the first few lines of Genesis, just about how God was moving over the waters and the void, and I was just like, oh, man, I can't. That's just not real. I mean, evolution is such a solid theory. And I was just like, I just can't believe that. You know, it's like there's no way somebody can magic up a whole planet with everything on it in 7 days, or actually 6 days. And so I was just like, no, I'm sorry. I can't buy into this at all. So Byron went away and came back again, and he thought, okay, well, maybe, you know, I'll focus on the book of John that actually talks more about, you know, obviously the suffering that Jesus went through for us. But sadly, at that time in my life, I was so far displaced from that to me it was such a fictional character that I couldn't get emotionally connected to it whatsoever.
Okay.
So I said to him, like, oh, I'm sorry, man, that's just not... It's still a fairy tale.
But you persevered through all of that. Like, you're listening through it, and you say, "Hey, look, I don't want to believe that this is the truth." But you know, you were still persevering through getting to know the story.
Like Genesis, we probably got through maybe 6 verses.
Oh, okay.
And I think John, we probably got through to, I think we'll say maybe the first couple of chapters. Okay. And then I was like, I'm tapping out. So I wasn't arrogant, but I was quite adamant saying, look, I just don't believe it. And Byron in his own mind sort of said, I'm assuming he thought, how can I actually sort of connect with this guy? And I'm pretty sure there was a lot of prayer in the background. I can't totally say, but I'm pretty sure knowing Byron, there would have been a lot of prayers.
Yeah.
And eventually he came to me and we sat down again the following Wednesday. And because I actually really enjoyed speaking to Byron, because he's a super intelligent guy, really well researched. You know, he's also a logical thinker like I am.
Yes.
And so he said to me, look, let's study this book in the Bible called the Book of Job. And he goes, but what I want you to do is to take this book and actually have a bit of empathy, open your heart to it, and just listen to the story, because this will answer some of the questions that you've had that's happened in your life.
Wow. Yes. Okay. So how did that go?
So that went really well, because I wasn't expecting anything to be converted, right? So to me, it was just a case of just listening to the story. And look, I would say that was the first time I ever actually connected with a character in the Bible. I felt Job's pain. I mean, the pain and suffering he went through was unreal. And it also answered a lot of those questions, is like, why suffering happens, you know, where the dinosaurs came from. You know, there's obviously, obviously believed in aliens, right? Because it's a bit of arrogance to think we're the only living beings out there, period. You know, so it answered all those kind of basic questions, but it was still... it's still the evidence side of things, because I'm a very much of a, like I said, a factual evidence kind of based person. And I do remember him going through the book, and we got to this one line in Book of Job that really stumped me. And it was actually Job 38. And I'll read it to you. It's verses 31 to 34, and it's from the New King James. And basically it goes, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? And I was like, oh, that's interesting. So I was thinking, it was like, so you mean that basically at that moment, the verse means is that the cluster of Pleiades is moving as a solid entity through space, right? Where the belt of Orion is expanding with the universe. And I thought, and he goes, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And I was like, wow, that's a pretty bold statement. So I did like anybody did. I jumped onto Mr. Google and I was Googling out. And it's sure enough, with all the photos they've taken, that the cluster of Pleiades, although it does change shape around it, but it doesn't actually expand, where we do know that the belt of Orion is expanding. And I was like, wow, that's pretty significant.
How do you know that without a telescope and advanced instruments?
Well, the thing is, so basically I kind of then looked at it as like, well, this book was obviously written, you know, after the event. You know, this is me just being that typical, I've got to try to find an argument against it. So I then basically looked at when the book of Job was written. So the first thing is, like, so when was this book of Job actually written? And the book of Job was written between the 4th and 5th century BC, right? And I was like, okay, well, that's pretty old. And then I said, well, surely the book of Job could have been, although they say it's that old, is it actually, you know, historically that old? And then obviously with the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is dated to be at least 2,000 years old. So I'm like, okay, the book of Job is part of the scrolls. That's now 2,000 years old, writings, you know. And then I'm thinking to myself, that is really interesting, because how can a man 2,000 years ago write that down?
Yeah.
And that really, like, wow, I don't have an answer to it, because it's only been in the last not even 200 years that they could actually measure that.
So the evidence in the book of Job, it made you look, whoever is writing this book has access to an advanced knowledge of creation that only now we're just starting to scratch the surface. And you realize, hey, that there's something here, that this book is beyond what just a normal human being would be able to write. There's something supernatural about it.
Correct.
And with that realization, what changed that when you looked at the life of Job, did you start to see the Bible with a different lens?
Well, I actually did, because then I was like, because it gave me evidence, and I was like, now it now becomes a question of, do you believe or do you not believe, right? And are you not going to believe just because you're being adamant, just don't want to be religious, or, you know, are you doing it just to be very dismissive of the Bible? And so basically, I remember there was a pastor I actually saw in Fountain of the City, and I pretty much said to myself, man, if it's back again, I'm never coming back to church again. But I do remember him saying one thing was that basically it's like, by not making a choice, you actually are making a choice.
Yeah.
And that really cemented in my mind. It's like, wow. Well, even if I... And it's amazing how God leads certain elements. Like, at that moment in time, now I think he's probably one of the best pastors I've seen. But back then, I was like, I thought he was a fruit loop, to be quite honest. And how God would take one line of what he preached, which at that moment in time, I couldn't quite connect with at all, how 6 months later, what he said comes to my mind.
Wow.
And it says to me, you know what? And that's when I took a step back. It's like, I have to make a choice here, because I either choose God or I choose Satan. That's pretty much how I felt it in my mind. So at that moment of time, I said to myself, okay, right, I've got some evidence here. I will now choose to study this. And that's basically how my journey started.
Wow. And tell a little bit about your life, you know, now and before. I mean, you have some pretty big questions and even traumas regarding your early life. And now you have made this decision. You say, look, the Bible is trustworthy. And if it's trustworthy, I can take it seriously, and I will put my trust in it. Did anything change in you from that perspective? Did that problem of, you know, of losing your friend and losing your uncle in such tragic ways, do you now started to see that with a different light compared to before?
Yes. Oh, yeah, very, 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 very much so. I look at those sort of things now as not so much God's doing, but man's sin that makes that happen, right? And God lets things roll out how I said. I still today don't believe God. I hate the term when people say God lets things happen, which I don't believe. But it's like a consequence. If you're going to speed and do 150 kilometers an hour and you're going to get pulled over by the police, you're going to get a ticket, right?
Yeah.
And that's just a consequence of an action. And I believe God lets our own consequences play out.
Yeah.
So I don't, because I still today, God loves us so much that there is no way he would allow things like that to happen, you know?
Mm. And Ryan, tell me one thing. You know, we have to wrap it up, but I wanted to ask you this question. What would you say to someone, a person that is listening to your story today, that is perhaps quite skeptical about the Bible? What would you be your advice or your suggestion to them based on your experience?
I would say that open your heart to the Holy Spirit, you know, the third one of the Godhead. And I would say just like, listen to the truths and let God speak in you and really connect to the community of church around you and start building friendships group. And the blessing of a Sabbath is, even still today, it's like one of the, I can't wait. Like, it's Thursday already and I'm already hanging for tomorrow night. So I would say just trust the word. And do your own research, and you'll find the more you research, the more you realize that the Bible is actually solid truth.
Ryan Oliver, thank you so much for spending this time with us this morning, for sharing your story, your testimony. And I love what he said, Lawson, particularly, look, you know, have an open heart, have an open mind, and let the evidences speak for themselves, and you will find out something incredibly amazing. Ryan, thank you so much. We're looking forward to have you again another time with us on the show.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We are now going to proceed to the second part of our show, Lawson, where we study the Bible. We're going to look into predestination today.
Oh, cool.
And the Bible verses that deal with that, trying to understand it a little bit. But before we do so, Lawson, we have a few things that we want to do. We want to play the quiz game. Mm-hmm. I'm feeling the withdrawal already. We are going to read some messages. There's a number of messages that came. One particularly interesting about a tweet that Donald Trump made. I think it's worth of our consideration. So let's start with producer Shell giving us the quiz of the day.
Third quiz question for today. Who was instructed by God? Lawson's already turned in an answer.
It's probably wrong, right?
Yes.
Okay. All right, Lawson, you're not allowed to get a second shot. Just saying.
I wrote Jesus. She said, who was instructed by God? Oh, you know, there you go. Hey, sorry, continue with the question.
All right. Who was instructed by God to name his son Mahershalal Hashbaz?
Mahershalal Hashbaz.
I know the name.
Mahershalal Hashbaz. Such a great name. The longest name in the Bible. Whose daddy? We're after. Who's his daddy?
I know who this
and
is.
And God told him to name him this. Mahershalal Hashbaz. Come on, Scaffy. You should know what the name means. I should know the whole everything.
I'm just because I read a story of, well,
it's one of these guys, right?
It is one of those guys.
Yeah. I'm also between a few guys here, so I'm just wanted to reckon, put my finger into the right one.
Boom! I'm sorry, that was pretty loud. I'm sorry, guys. That popped off too much.
Well, Lawson had like 3-4 attempts. Let me see if I like, this is my first one.
You've got it.
Oh, I got it the first one?
Uh-huh.
Oh, come on. Sometimes I underestimate myself.
Three or four attempts. Okay, I wrote Jesus as a joke, well, in the beginning, before she even gave the question. Yeah, okay. And I gave two names. And
okay,
then
what was the wrong name that you gave?
Jeremiah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that was out of the two names that I showed.
Yeah, that was super wrong, I would say, Jeremiah, because I don't think that Jeremiah had any sons mentioned in the Bible.
But look, my thinking was...
At least my other prophet
my,
that I was thinking
My
had
thinking
kids.
Was is that it was a prophet. And so...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. That's good thinking.
That was the line that I was on.
Very good.
And once he took a little bit more time to think, he knew exactly which one it was.
Yeah. And I will get, I don't remember what's the meaning of that name, but am I going to find out?
Oh, yeah.
You bet I am.
I think it's, what is it? What's the name again? Can you say?
Mahershalal Hashbaz.
I reckon it is the Hebrew phrase, hash browns taste good.
Hash Bez. Okay, you get one sound out of there. Correct.
Do we have the cricket sound there in the special effects?
Cricket. Hey, 049. Some corniness in the show today.
0491-064-669 is the number to text. If you know the answer to that one, please send some answers through, as well as the code word hashtag Jesus Wins to receive the Bible study course, Jesus Wins by Elizabeth Vera Talbot. This is all about drawing the through line of salvation right throughout the Bible. Jesus is present in every book, in every page, in every word, because it was authored in
our radio neighbors, Lawson.
So I want to start with this one. Okay. Good morning, Scaffy. This is from Wayne. He says, try to do a Steve Irwin accent throughout the show, full of passion and excitement. Not saying you're not, but Steve is one of a kind.
Okay.
You know who Steve Irwin is?
Yeah, but I don't know how to do his accent. I have to do a bit of study.
Oh, okay. Yes, mate. Okay.
Can you do?
Oh, crikey! Oh, God! Well, you're shaking your head, producer Shell.
Yeah, because you said a very bad word.
Crikey.
Yeah, that's slang for Christ.
Oh,
what? Yeah. Really?
Are you sure?
Uh huh.
I thought it was short for crocodile.
I've Googled it a long time ago. Really? I'll have to look it up.
Okay, again. It is. Producer Shell is right. Actually,
okay, guys. Check my Twitter. You'll see my apology letter on there. Okay, Steve Irwin. All right, we're here in Northern Australia having a look at some of the beautiful crocodiles. Oh, this one's actually more scared of you than you are of it. That's the kind of stuff.
Okay, Lawson.
It's a beautiful croc.
Not bad.
Something like that. Something like that.
It's a beautiful croc.
Yeah. Stop and drop. And then Wayne said, Lawson, you're a redhead. You can talk like Elmo from the Muppets. Wait, is Elmo, Elmo's not even from the Muppets. He's from Sesame Street. Okay. Anyway, we're moving on from that.
Oh, okay. Elmo. Okay.
All right. We've got another text message here. Quite a long one from our good friend Harley.
Okay.
He writes this. What about this tweet from Trump a couple days ago? He who saves his country does not violate any wars.
Any laws.
Yeah.
Any laws.
Any laws.
All right. I will tell you what I think of this tweet, but keep reading, because it's a bit of a longer message, but it's worth the reading. So keep reading, Lawson.
Many people recognize the passage as a quote from Napoleon Bonaparte, the first emperor of France. It first appeared in Maximes et Pensées de Napoléon, by
beautiful
French
accent,
or
Love it.
Stop making fun of me, bro. Honoré de Balzac. I'm going crazy. The book published in 1838, 17 years after Napoleon's death in exile, is a compilation of aphorisms Balzac attributed to France's former emperor. The author wrote in a letter to Evelina Hanska, the woman who would become his wife, that he spent around 7 years writing down in a kitchen book each new and striking thought said by Napoleon.
So just so you know, this is the Twitter of the day. Every time that Napoleon would say something striking, this you just go down and just note down in a kitchen book, okay?
Indeed, in the book Maxim 97 reads in French,
c'est lui qui sauve sa patrie ne viole aucune loi. Aucune loi, I think it is. Part of my French is a bit rusty, but
he who saves his fatherland violates no wars.
Law.
That translates to. Yeah. While it is not clear whether Napoleon actually said the quote or in what context, Balzac did spend years researching the former emperor's life through books, letters, and exchanges with those who knew him. His sources included Napoleon's niece, Letitia Bonaparte, with whom he corresponded extensively, but Balzac was an admirer of the emperor and contributed to developing the myth around the man.
That's right. Well, thanks, Harley. That's a history lesson here.
Right, yeah.
So basically what he's saying is like, hey, there's a quote attributed to Napoleon. Nobody knows if it's his or not, but there's a great chance that it actually is.
He would say something like that.
It certainly came down history as it is, because Balzac was one of the men who were single-handedly contributed to the myth of Napoleon. Mm. But let's talk about the meaning, Lawson.
The quote.
He who saves his country does not violate any laws. Man, I'll tell you the communist version of that same phrase?
What is it?
The ends justify the means.
Mm.
It's the same thing, just using a different kind of language here. More patriotic and
Donald Trump.
Basically what he's saying is that, look, I will do whatever. There's no laws. There's nothing wrong if you're trying to save the country. Okay. And by the way, trying to save the country according to whom?
Yeah, that's right.
That's
it's
it,
very
exactly.
much up to interpretation.
According to whose opinion?
Yes. Yeah. What are you trying to save the country from?
Well, I'll tell you one interesting thing that came out of that. So there's another tweet that Donald Trump made. That was, let me see the date here. It was yesterday. And this is what he said here. Over the past 4 years, Lawson, the Department of Justice has been politicized like never before. Therefore, I have instructed the termination of all remaining Biden-era U.S. attorneys. We must clean the house immediately and restore confidence. America's golden age must have a fair justice system, and that begins today.
Mm.
So you know what I'm saying? Look, we need a fair justice system. Therefore, I am firing every single judge that is not aligned with my political agenda.
Boom. Wow.
That's essentially what's there. All judges of the Biden era, they're all gone.
Mm.
Not judges, sorry, the attorneys.
Wow.
Yeah. Very interesting. It's, I would say it's quite radical. But Donald Trump is on a mission.
Mm.
He is on the mission. And again, these kinds of powers, almost absolute powers that we're seeing, you know, people are debating, oh, does he have these powers? You know, were they there and just no president ever really used them with that intensity? There is that debate going on. But the fact is, he's using these powers. Let's see what's going to come out, you know, after they are challenged in the courts and everything like that. But again, when you look at Revelation 13, we see a power that is compared, that looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. That power, the Bible identifies it, the best interpretation is the United States of America. If you have questions about it, if you're asking yourself, where is this Scaffy taking this from, text me with the hashtag USA and I'll send you a Bible study on that very topic. But what we're seeing here is definitely an escalation in the authority and power and force of the United States. And I think in a speed that I have never seen before. And I don't think that anyone has ever seen in their life before. And I think that this is certainly building up to the scenario where this power combined with a religious authority will have influence to determine the fate of the whole world as far as obeying to man-made laws go.
Mm.
If you're interested in that topic, I will send you an incredible, great Bible study. Just text me again, the hashtag USA, to 0491-064-669, America in Bible Prophecy. America was prophesied in the Bible 2,000 years before it even
existed. That's amazing.
How cool is that?
Mm. Incredibly cool.
So cool.
Very good. All right, Lawson, do we have any more messages?
Wayne's fighting for his life in the text messages here. He said, I just Googled crikey and it comes up as an expression of surprise. And I actually Googled it as well. And it does say expression of surprise, but then you look at its origins and it's
a euphemism for Christ.
The word Christ.
Yeah.
And I forgot that Elmer was from Sesame Street. It's been 30 years since I watched that sort of stuff. enjoy very soon, Lawson, when you have kids.
All right.
So
I never watched Sesame Street.
Nah, neither did I.
Did you?
I grew up with it.
That was
really is it kid friendly for a Christian standard today? Like, would you recommend?
Oh no, definitely. Maybe the old stuff, maybe, but not the current stuff.
No, the current stuff I would not even consider. But what about the old stuff? Is that
the old stuff was pretty good? Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I never watched it, but yeah, it's
very
great.
Educational.
Okay.
And you know, you learned how to do your counting and your numbers and all of that sort of stuff.
I'm very picky. I don't like giving my kids TV screen almost at all, but when I do, I try to prioritize either documentary or in terms of TV shows, Mr. Rogers is one that they are familiar with.
Yeah.
That's the guy.
Mr. Rogers is great. Mm-hmm. All right.
No predator no predator for 8-year-olds.
No alien predator or any others. Scott, what was it? Scott Riley?
Ridley Scott.
Ridley Scott.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Classic. Bro. That's awesome.
All right.
Hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM, and you tease us a little bit here. You said, Scaffy, that we're going to be talking all about predestination.
Yeah, we're going to talk about, not all about, but we're certainly going to talk about predestination today. It is in the topic, and the passage that we're going to be looking at is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, Lawson. I want to talk about this passage with you. I want to see what are your thoughts on this matter and see, because the Bible does talk about predestination. That, certainly that's the word there, so let's find out what it means.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491-064-669.
Okay, very good, Lawson. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Let's see if we can make sense of that passage.
The Bible says, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Okay. That's a great Pauline passage.
Yeah, yeah. We're getting technical. We're reading Paul's words.
Let's take it slowly. Let's just look verse by verse and try to understand what's happening here, because this is loaded with concepts. Okay, let's start from verse 9. He, and the context here as well, okay? So Ephesians chapter 1, so it's the overture. It's the introduction of the letter to the Philistines. And Paul starts with praising God. This is what he's doing. He's saying, look, man, you know, blessed be God and the Father of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for God, and because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing.
Yeah.
In the heavenly places in Christ, or through Christ as well. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the word. And I think that this passage here, Lawson, is super important as we discuss that idea of predestination. He says that Jesus chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Mm.
What do you think he means by that? How did Jesus chose us between us and what?
Yeah.
And that happened even before we were even created.
Yeah, even before the creation of humanity. What this is getting at, and it will, you know, go on to talk about like the mystery of his will and having redemption through his blood and whatnot. This is ultimately making sense of when was the plan of salvation hatched? When was it that God said, okay, if people are going to be lost, you know, and ultimately we know the outcome is that God decided to save humanity, Jesus dying on the cross. The question was, well, when did that decision take place?
Yes.
And that's what's being answered here. It's before the foundation of the world. And then you could even say it's before a foundation of the world, before anyone was created, and before a sin was ever committed, God was committed to saving humanity if they needed salvation. This is
so powerful.
It's so powerful. I've been preaching through Ephesians for our church, and so we've been going chapter by chapter.
Oh,
and
cool.
Doing some expository Bible study, just making our way through the chapter and picking up this point. And this was our first Bible study in Ephesians chapter 1. And the grand point that I was making is that from the very beginning of time, God has chosen to work in your best interest, even to save you. Like, even to the point of the death on the cross.
That's right.
He made that decision.
This is amazing. So, it tells us a few things. Number one, before God created the world, he knew that there would be a possibility that the world would fall, that the world will choose to rebel against God, would choose death, would choose to kill the Son of God. And Jesus said, look, you know what? Even, because I can say, Lawson, that God probably, this is truth, probably not only before the foundation of the world, but even before the foundation of the universe.
Sure.
when God decided to create his beings with the ability to do evil, knowing that evil would cause death and that he would eventually have to choose to die on their behalf in order to uphold the law and to save them, God says, look, I'm making this choice even before I'm creating, that I'm taking ownership. I'm taking responsibility for their well-being. And if they commit, if they transgress against me, if they transgress against the law that keeps this universe together, I'm willing to pay the ultimate price to remedy that.
Yeah, something important to note with that too is when it's saying choosing, this is a reality whether sin exists or not. If sin never exists, God still chose us from the very beginning of time.
That's right. But it was not an afterthought, like, oh, God was taken by surprise. Oh, what do we do now? Humanity sinned. Humanity has chosen the path that leads to destruction and evil and death. What do we do now? No. God already knew, look, if it comes to that, I am willing to give, to die for them.
Yeah.
To rescue them back from
that
situation. That's
right. The commitment that God has made to you, to your well-being, to the furthering of the human race as he has created them to live a very good life eternally, and this is what we see in the book of Genesis, that includes, and even if they would fall, and even if they would, you know, give up everything, even if they would reject me, I chose them. I've chosen them for eternity. I've chosen to be there, and it makes the point in the next verse. I've chosen to be their father, ultimately. I've chosen to adopt them as sons. You know, he created us and he chose
us. That's right.
Yeah.
So God made this choice of redeeming, rescuing humanity even before we have fallen. So let's keep going here, because it says here, verse 5, we see this word again. He predestined us, and the verb here is proriso.
Prorizo.
Yes. Prorizo. And he, which means to choose beforehand.
Yes. Yep.
Okay. Uh-huh. So he chose beforehand. And why did he chose beforehand? Because of his nature. He is a God that is faithful to the covenant, but not only any kind of faithfulness, a chesed faithfulness. Chesed means it's a faithfulness that takes responsibility. It's a faithfulness that is self-sacrificial to ensure the maintenance, the well-being of a promise made. So he chose us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So he's saying, hey, God has pre-chose that he would adopt all of us as sons through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then he keeps going here, because in him we have redemption through his blood. This is how he chose us. We have redemption through his blood. He died for us to redeem us, to forgive our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, and so on. And then we come to verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will. So not only God did all of these things, but he told us that he was going to do them.
Yeah.
And explained to them. So he made known to us the mystery of his will. Because at that point in time, it was a mystery. How is God going to save humanity? There were prophecies about the Messiah, but nobody knew exactly what was the plan of salvation until Jesus actually came and died in the cross.
That's right.
And it was still a little bit mysterious.
I think there's some also, having studied this passage extensively recently, there's also a little bit of cultural secret sauce on this word mystery of this idea that the difference between the mystery pagan religion, which pretty much you could say all pagan religions were a mystic or mystery religion, in the sense that they were usually two-tiered, that there was a lower tier being the common people that really sincerely believed in the pagan religion, and the upper tiers that didn't really.
Oh, okay. I think that's nice.
Perfect example of this is Egyptian religion. You know, like Egyptian leadership and priests were notoriously atheist. But they were like, hey, worship the sun, give us your stuff. You know, this kind of thing. Yeah. This two-tiered mystery religion. And the secret kind of cultural source that Paul is using in this passage when speaking to Ephesians, he's saying,
you know, the mystery will tell you the mystery.
Yeah. He's like, hey, the other people, they won't tell you. And later in chapter 3, Paul says, well, I'm actually the least of the disciples, but God has shown me the mystery, and now I'm telling you for free.
Yeah.
Like, the other people, they don't want to tell you the mystery.
They're going to charge you.
They're going to charge you. They're going to take everything from you just so you can get a taste of the mystery, which is ultimately that their religion doesn't exist, and it's a sham to steal from people. But he's like, I'm going to tell you the mystery for free. I'm going to reveal the mystery of his world. He's shown me.
I think that's a great insight.
Yeah.
So he had made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention in which he purposed in him. So God said, hey, God did all of this. He showed the mystery of the sacrifice of Christ according to his motivation here was his kind intention towards us, his kindness, his love towards us, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time. In other words, saying, look, God also had taken into account the timing of the coming of Jesus. This is what the fullness of the time means.
Sure.
When the timing was right, Jesus came to rescue us, to die, to become a human being, and so on. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things of heaven and the earth. And say, hey, this timing that God timed for the first coming of Jesus, it took into account not only what was happening on earth, but also what was happening in the universe. Mm. So at the very perfect time, God sent the Savior, God sent the solution.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
So you're listening to the Breakfast Show this morning. We're talking about predestination here. We're looking in Ephesians chapter 1. And before we go on, we need to give Lawson the answer to the previous quiz question and also the new quiz and the last one of the show.
All right, and it's going to be a doozy. But let's get through this doozy of a name here. Mahershalal Hashbez. First, his father was Isaiah. And did you learn what his name meant and why God told him to name him this?
Yeah. It's named quickly to be plunder, or he hurries to the spoil. And it's interesting because it's a reference to the plunder of Samaria and Damascus by the king of Assyria. So it's kind of like a judgment name. You know, Isaiah was telling the king, hey, because of your rebellion, guess what? Your land is going to be plundered by the king of Assyria. And just so you don't forget that, I'm actually going to name my son quickly to be plundered, or he hurries to the spoil. So you're kind of like saying, hey, do not forget that the enemy of this land is coming quickly towards you. So your time to repent and to accept God is running out. Do something about it. It was a very evangelistic name, I would say. And often the names of the prophet's sons and kids, they had that function. In the same way, the same Isaiah named one of his kids Emmanuel. And the purpose was to say, you know what? After all of this, remember, God is still with us. And I'm going to name my kid so we'll never forget that God is still with us.
Beautiful. All right. Now, this one you're going to need to think in caps.
Oh, okay.
Because you're going to have to, and I don't see this being a speed one. I think this be going to take a moment to think. Okay.
Okay.
What chapter number? Now, not the NIV. I've looked up most of the other like standard versions of the Bible, but the NIV. Let's just forget that one because it has added many of this word that is not there in any other versions. But anyway, what chapter number has both the first and the last use of the word love? So the same chapter number. So there's, when is it used in first in the book of Genesis? And when is it used last in the book of Revelation?
Oh,
it's the
so
same
you want,
chapter.
Oh, okay. Okay, so.
The word love.
The word love.
Yeah.
And it's the same chapter.
It's the same chapter where it starts and where it finishes. Just a little bit of fun trivia here.
Oh, very fun trivia. Okay. I know where it appears for the first time. I know the context. Let me think of Revelation.
I don't mind you saying
well,
what the
apparently
context
it's
is.
The same number. It's the no, same.
The chapter number.
Is the same.
Yeah. See, the major thinking happening here in the studio. Our phone number is 0491-064-669. I'll read that question out again. So what chapter number has both the first and last use of the word love? So in Genesis.
This is my guess.
What chapter?
It's just a guess.
You're not too far off.
I'm close.
What did he say?
Four away.
What did he say? What did he say? What did he write? Oh, what did he write?
Four away.
Mm-hmm. You got it. Just two shots.
That's right. So in Genesis, do you remember the context of when it's first used?
I do, actually.
What was it?
You can give a hint.
Okay. So the first time that the word love is used in the Bible, if my memory does not fail me, is in the passage that says, and Isaac loved Rebecca.
No. It's before that, because it says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love.
Okay. Okay. So updating that in my mental database right now. Beep, 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 beep. Okay. Done.
And its last use is not a pleasant one. It's very last use in the book of Revelation, and we'll talk about that, I guess, a little bit later. But it is not a godly love time it's used.
I'm taking the Revelation line. Okay, I'm thinking, when would it have been last used in Revelation? And this is my answer.
You are correct.
Hey,
There we go. Hey.
Yeah.
Boom.
I thought that, yeah, if you go from that direction, if you think about the last time and where it would be, you'd probably get the number right.
That's a good one.
Right.
Yep. That's a good question. Hey, 0491-064-669. Got a couple quick text messages on on the text message. Firstly, Stuart says, Trump is sounding more and more like Nebuchadnezzar. Is this not Babylon of which I've built, you know, and conquering and whatnot. And I just heard the worst attempt to copy Steve Irwin. And that hurts a lot.
Well, you know what?
Well, but to your defense, I have to say, you were kind of like you weren't prepared, put on the spot.
Yeah. I said his signature catchphrase and then was then informed that, that
yeah,
it's
then
like
that threw
a
you
bad.
Off and they're like, oh. So yeah.
Anyways, so. Simon also wrote regarding the last quiz question about Mahalalel Hashbaz. He wrote, Aussies might call Isaiah's son Baza. I was like, yeah, Baza or Hash.
Hey, Baza.
Hasha.
Hey, Maho.
There's actually a famous actor who was named this by his Christian parents.
Mahershalal Hashbaz?
Yeah. And when he became a Muslim, he changed his name to Mahershala Ali.
Wow.
Like, there was a famous actor, and then he changed the name to Brad Pitt.
Mahershalal
So he still used part of his first name, but yeah, he's just gone by Mahershala instead.
Wow.
And yeah, because he's Muslim, he's got the Ali.
Okay, very good.
Hey, 0491-064-669 is the number to text your thoughts, text your answers. We're talking about the book of Ephesians, which, you know, has just been awesome. I love the book of Ephesians. That's where I'm in right now. That's where I'm at. But what have we been talking about?
So we're talking about predestination here. Yeah. And we're explaining that passage because it was quite complex.
Yeah.
And we're looking at all these things. So basically what Paul is saying here, he's praising God. He's saying, hey, God chose us right in the right time according to the kind intention of his heart. And this is the thing in verse 11. In him, in Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance. And an inheritance that we have obtained is both a name and an inheritance. Often the Bible talks about inheritance as eternal life.
Sure.
Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the purpose that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And this passage, Lawson, a number of Christians and readers of the Bible took that to interpret, say, hey, this is saying that some people have been predestined or pre-chosen by God to obtain an inheritance, in other words, to be saved.
Mm.
And the consequence of that is that also there are people who were not chosen or chosen to be lost from the foundation of the world before the world even started, because this passage is clearly saying here that God pre-chose or he forechose us in Jesus before the world even was founded. And now I wanted to throw the ball back at you, Lawson. What problems do you see with that interpretation?
Oh, the predestined is some are chosen and some are lost. I think that there's some huge problems, but I think the big foundational problem is the punishment that a human would receive for sin and having no system to escape from that punishment kind of makes salvation a bit of a charade. And it takes the focus away from, I believe it takes the focus away from personal choice and, you know, having a loving and interaction, loving interactive experience and relationship with Jesus to, an interaction with Jesus, which is actually kind of, I don't know, formed on a sense of elitism. Like, hey, God liked some better, so he chose some, and he didn't like others, so he chose others. And in fact, that reasoning was used to commit some pretty harsh atrocities throughout time. I think particularly,
so if you're judging who, well, these people, they're not saved. They have been predestined to, and then therefore,
we can enslave them. This is like some of the thinking that informed.
Look, let me give you my two cents here. I think there's so many problems with this passage. Number one, it doesn't align with the rest of the Bible. And I think that whenever we study any doctrine, we have to ask ourselves, okay, but how does that measure up with other Bible passages? And let me give you a few of them, okay? So, number one, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says this. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
So, God says, look, I really wanted all people to be saved.
Yeah.
But you know what? I have already predestined some not to. So, oopsie, sorry. Can you see? This paints a very sadistic picture of God.
Yeah.
Bible says very clearly, if you're trying to take both things as true at the same time.
Yeah.
Bible says, you know, God wants everyone to be saved.
Yeah.
Period. He wants it. God wouldn't want, if that was part of the plan, that some would be lost, then it wouldn't make sense that God wants everybody to be saved. Mm. Now, not everybody will be saved because there's an element of choice. And this is the next Bible verse that I want to give to you. It is in the book of one of my favorite books, Deuteronomy, and Moses is, he gave the law to the people of Israel, and at the end, he makes an appeal. And the appeal is, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So, what's the next word, Lawson? Do you know that passage?
Choose
life.
Yeah.
Yes. So, choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. God is clearly saying here, you have a
choice. Yeah.
There is the path of life, the path of death. Please choose life.
Mm.
So the Bible says that there is a choice to life. So, okay, but Scaffy, then if it's contradictory, how do then I interpret, what does it mean? What does Paul mean with that we have been predestined according to his purpose? Well, he can mean a number of things, but one of them, this is how I like to see it. Predestined is to choose beforehand. So God has predestined, he had pre-chose what is going to be the outcome of those who choose life over death, for example, number one. Number two, one people can say that just because God predestined doesn't mean that he did not take into account the choice and the and respect the decisions of people that are involved in that. So when we were predestined, you said, like, no, God has predestined everyone to be saved. Yep. He has predestined the Apostle Paul. And in this context here, God said, look, God has predestined me to be the first one among the first to have the hope of the second coming of Jesus.
Mm.
That was his plan. However, could Paul have stepped out of this plan?
Yes.
If he so chose. Mm-hmm. Yes. So just because God predestined something or he pre-chose something doesn't mean that he, number one, that thing would be even be fulfilled. As it's in the case that he predestined all for salvation, not everybody will be saved. But it also means that we are to choose life.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Look, coming to the end of our show, but we have some messages that have been sent to us, some interesting ones. We also have an answer to give the quiz question. So, Producer Shell, what was the chapter again where the word love appears in the first time and also in the last time?
Chapter 22.
Chapter 22, yes. Chapter Genesis 22.
So, yeah, we mentioned the first one already, which was about sacrificing Isaac. The second one, the last one, I should say, Revelations 22:15. It's not a very pleasant verse.
What does it say?
It says, outside are the dogs, the godless, the impure, those of law, moral character, and the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying.
Whoa.
That's the last okay. time.
Hectic.
My question, though, would be just an interesting one.
Mm-hmm.
In the Greek Bible, would that also be the case? Because in Revelation chapter 22 is phileo, those who love evil, like those who like it.
Mm.
As opposed to when I'm wondering if in the Greek version of the Old Testament, what kind of love word is used for Abraham and Isaac in their relationship? Mm. Is it agape? Is it phileo? Is it storge? Or is it, well, certainly one of the three.
Yep. But we are in an English country.
That's so right.
We speak English here, buddy.
We speak English.
For example, I'll tell you one interesting little Bible curiosity here. What is the shortest Bible verse in the English Bible?
Jesus wept.
What is the shortest Bible verse in the Greek New Testament or in the Greek Bible? It's also in the New Testament.
So it's not John 11:35? It's a different one?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Which one is it?
Rejoice always.
Ah.
Interesting, eh? And they're both kind of a talk together as well. Mm-hmm. Jesus wept so that we could rejoice and
cute.
So on. But yeah. So that's a little bit of a difference. And I'm talking about by measuring by the number of characters.
Mm. Absolutely.
We got a couple of text messages.
Okay, text messages. Hey, what do we have?
A couple of text messages. Well, we got an answer here from the quiz from Sherry. She said chapter 22, which was absolutely correct. Good on you, Sherry. But then she said, loving the Bible study has helped me with these verses. Bless you all.
Thank you, Sherry. Bless you too. And if there's any lingering questions, don't hesitate to text us through if there's something that was not clear. But I think the point is God has predestined. God had appointed and he desires everyone to be saved. He had pre-chosen the best path for each one of us. Mm-hmm. Some of us decide to walk in that. Some of us decide not to walk in it. Mm-hmm. There is an element of choice there.
Yeah.
There is an element of choice, according to the Bible.
Absolutely. The Bible says that God defines our boundaries and, gives us a dwelling place and whatnot. God has, selected for me to be born of parents in Newcastle, New South Wales, Australia.
Your context, all these kinds of things. Yeah. You didn't choose. God knew that you were going to be born in them.
Yeah.
And that you can be saved in that context.
That's right. And praise the Lord that I have been and,
So God has a plan for you. God has predestined a plan for you and he's inviting you to walk in that plan.
Yeah, absolutely.
And in case the plan A fails, do not fret. There's plan B, plan C, plan D. But, the time to choose the time to choose to walk in God's plan for you is today. Today is the day. And finally, Simon sent a message saying, hey, hi team, there is a faith office in the White House that has people advising Donald Trump. Yes, it's very true, Simon. We know actually there was that same faith office, not with the same people, but there was also a faith office in his first term, his first mandate, with everything going a little bit more radical in the second term. I'm wondering what role the faith office will take place, particularly because we're talking about Donald Trump's version of the ends justify the means. But in the Bible, it's actually not so, Lawson. According to the way of Jesus, that phrase would be probably more like the means qualify the end. In other words, the means are actually what it's important. How you do things are actually more important with the outcome. To be honest, the outcome is not up to us, Lawson. The outcome belongs to God. What God calls us to do is to be faithful in the process of the outcome. And that's what we have to focus on. The journey, not the destination. That one belongs to God. So there is a stark contrast, I believe, between the two ideologies here. You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Stay tuned for more Faith FM amazing content.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.